Thank you, Wayne, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It is such a privilege to be standing before you, not only because of my love for this great congregation, but also because of the good work that you're doing here in regard to Focal Point. And to be standing before so many fellow preachers and elders in the church and brothers and sisters in Christ tonight is a special encouragement to me. I know we live in a time because in every age there are people who are struggling, there are people who have problems, there are people who are living without peace in their life. And it may be someone sitting in this audience tonight. And if that's the case, we want you to know that we love you, that God loves you, and that you can truly have a peace that passeth all understanding, that will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus, that no matter what you face, no matter what difficulties you may encounter, that down deep inside, there is hope, and there can be contentment, and there can be joy. Sometimes when we think of peace, we automatically begin to think in terms of the absence of conflict. And although that may be how the world typically thinks of peace, for the Christian that may not be the case. In fact, Paul told us that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer. We'll suffer persecution. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light affliction works for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. So it's a reminder that to obtain that marvelous blessing of peace and the hope of eternal life, that sometimes in this life we're going to suffer and we're going to experience pain. But even though we have pain, and even though it is a present reality, whether it is because of physical pain, emotional pain, the loss of a loved one, the abandonment of a friend, some relationship, because of our relationship in the Lord, there can be true, genuine peace even in the midst of pain. There is the story of a man, a king, who had requested of a well-known artist to create a painting about peace. And so the well-known artist did his very best to create this beautiful, tranquil scene of a beautiful lake and the sun rays as they glistened across that lake, the beautiful sky, the greenery, the foliage. But as the king examined the painting, he realized this was not what he was looking for and not what he had in mind. And the artist couldn't quite comprehend what it is and what it was that he was hoping to see. He came back again and again with different paintings until finally, one day, the idea struck him of what peace really meant. And he painted the picture of this tremendous storm coming in off the coast on the side of this barren cliff. And as the lightning came and the rain fell, the wind began to blow, the waterfall began to cascade off the top of that cliff to the jagged rocks beneath. But situated on the side of that mountain was a small branch wedged deep into the rock face. And there nestled on that branch was a bird nest and a mother hovering over her chicks. Those chicks, having no real understanding of the real torment that existed outside, but they were protected even though there was this tremendous storm occurring. And the king said, that's it. That's what peace is all about. It's understanding that through the midst of pain and through the midst of struggle and the midst of trial, and all the storms and all the waves that are crashing around us, there can still be contentment and peace. For the Christian, we know our peace is different. For Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, "The peace I give unto you is not as the world giveth." It's different. He gives us peace, but it's not like the world. It's a peace that passes all understanding. In fact, sometimes it's hard for us to even explain it, isn't it? It's hard for us to even put our finger on it exactly, to adequately describe what it is that we feel and what it is that we're going through. That's not the first time that the Bible uses and describes something in terms like that. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 and 8, in the midst of a great torrent for the people of God, they were being carried away into captivity, the prophecy of Isaiah about the Babylonians coming. First the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, taking the northern 10 tribes, and then Judah off at the hands of the Babylonians. And here in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of all of that strife, in the midst of that discipline, God wanted and foresaw, as He looked down the stream of time, that His people would be hurting and they would be wondering. And so He prepared this marvelous grand book that they could read, that they could understand, and realize that the world for them had come crashing down, and their beloved city and their capital, Jerusalem, had been destroyed. But nevertheless, God would keep His promises. God was there, that He was a God of comfort, Isaiah chapter 40. And so He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 7 through 8, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." In other words, trying to comprehend and understand completely and put it into words, God's grand scheme and why this is happening to me and why this may be happening to you is beyond our comprehension at times. To know just how long it is that one has to endure with cancer. To know just how long it is that one has to feel alone because their spouse has abandoned them. They've lost their job. We sometimes get focused on today and the here and now, and we don't look at the big picture. And we forget that God sees much more, that He's sovereign, that He's great. He's powerful. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. Or whether it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 15, when Paul spoke about the gift of God being unspeakable, indescribable. We can't find the words to adequately express how we feel about God's gracious gift and what He's done for us. It's outside of our ability to do so, to find the words to describe it. Is it any surprise then that as we come to Philippians chapter 4 that we would feel the same way, that Paul would feel the same way? How could I put it into words? A peace that passes all understanding. I know that our emphasis, and rightfully so, must be upon a "Thus saith the Lord." Being able to explain what it is that we believe and why we believe it, we need to be able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. And we'll attempt to do that in the next few moments. But even so, to adequately describe to one who is outside of the body of Christ, who does not have confidence and faith in the Lord, the peace that we can have even when there are tears coming down our cheeks, even when one's body is racked with pain, even when there is perhaps turmoil going on in the world, and it seems as though our own country no longer is holding towards moorings to the precepts upon which it is founded, and we feel despondent, yet we are confident, we're hopeful, we have a peace. It's hard for some to understand. I think that if anybody could talk about peace in the midst of pain, it was the Apostle Paul. When you think about our text, Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote that under duress. He wrote this tremendous book under some difficult circumstances of his own. He was in prison. Paul was simply trying to preach the gospel of Christ. He had gone back to Jerusalem after what we call the three missionary tours. And while he's there, he's accused of starting a riot, of taking Gentiles, it said, into the innermost part of the temple. Paul nearly loses his life even there in Jerusalem. Some men take a vow that they're not going to eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. And so Paul is then taken to Caesarea, where some 2 years he appears before three different magistrates. And then eventually he's put on a ship. He is shipwrecked. He eventually makes his way to Rome, and he's there under house arrest, waiting to appeal before the greatest, most powerful man on earth. And while he's there, a beloved church that cared so much about him, that had helped him in the gospel, sent a preacher, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus brought support to Paul, emotional encouragement. But here is Paul in this difficult situation, not knowing what was going to befall him, and not only that, but having to endure some preachers in the area that were either jealous or didn't like Paul or were afraid of him, but whatever it was, they were seeking to add affliction to his bonds. Of all the times that you think I would need someone, it would be at that time. A fellow preacher, but they're not there. Paul felt very much alone. But he, as he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 on another occasion, said that no one stood with me, God did. And so in Philippians chapter 4, in the book of Philippians, Paul writes this grand and glorious book to encourage the brethren that were worried about him. And as he does so, he reminds them of the great blessings that are to be found in Christ, that he's praying for them, and that he wants them to know that maybe the circumstances that have happened to him have happened for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, which, of course, in part is one of the keys to reminding us how it is that we can have peace in our life. That no matter what may be happening to us, if we trust in God and his promises, and we look to the eternal, to know that our circumstances that we're going through may very well be the thing that's going to help someone else down the road, that's going to keep a people alive, that's going to help the church. And I think about Joseph and the set of circumstances in his own life. Terrible, thrown into a pit by his own brothers. They wanted to kill him. Sold into slavery. Eventually finds himself in prison. But all those years, he still trusts in God. Does he have struggles? No doubt. Resentment? I believe the text bears it out. But there is still a peace within his life because as he looks back over the circumstances, when he can finally see the big picture, and he says, while though his brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And so Paul, perhaps maybe even thinking about someone like Joseph and his own circumstances, realized that perhaps these things have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And so in chapter 4, when Paul speaks about peace, look at verse number 7. He speaks about a peace, now notice, that is of God, which surpasses or goes beyond all understanding or understanding, and that which can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's important because sometimes we get to thinking things that we shouldn't think. We have faulty ideas about what it is that we may be going through at the time. The problem of evil, pain, and suffering, and maybe accusing God of things that he's never done. Or others. Or maybe even being too hard on ourselves. Not understanding God's overall plan and his sovereign will. But the peace of God can guard our minds and our
critical thinking and our faulty ideas, and it can guard our hearts, our emotions, the way that we struggle, the hurts that we have, where sometimes we feel as though we're going to be overwhelmed. You ever felt like that? The pressures of life, worrying about your children, your grandchildren. Our hearts sometimes can be carried away. And yet there is a peace that can guard that, that can keep us from being rendered incapacitated, debilitated. And Paul gives us some means by which we can make certain that we have that peace. I'm going to share with you quickly his, and then I'm going to share with you mine. Mine are, of course, going to come from the Bible. But I want to tell you what they mean to me personally. When you look at the text and you see the big idea of what Paul is trying to emphasize here, and the joy and the rejoicing and the peace that can come from God, you know where it starts? It starts with, number one, with our being in the Lord. Three times in this small section of Scripture here, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul emphasizes the necessity, the importance of this happiness, this peace of standing fast, of it being in the Lord. The reason that many people don't have peace is because they're not in the Lord. They don't have a relationship with Him. They've allowed sin to sever that relationship with God, to destroy them, to rob them of their hope. And so there is this tremendous emphasis in Scripture on being in the Lord. Sin separates us from God and thereby will rob us of peace and contentment, will rob us of freedom from sin, of the consequences that go along with sin. And there are many. One of them is worry. We become so anxious about things that we've done or the past. But when we're in the Lord, there's confidence. So that we can say, like Paul said earlier in this book, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I'm baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, what do? We come up out of that water. Yes, tears, but they're tears of rejoicing. They're tears of hope, knowing that we're now right in the sight of God. We're in the family of God, that God is our Heavenly Father, that we're forgiven of the past, that we now have purpose and meaning in life in the Lord. That's where peace is to be found. Yet so many people don't know the Lord. If they came to know the Lord, they'd know peace. And so, number one, there is a tremendous emphasis upon being in the Lord. But number two, as you go down through the text, not only do we need to be reminded of the importance of the Lord, but that this Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. He's the one that brings about peace between us and God by means of His sacrifice. But number two, there is finding our strength in the Lord. I think that a lot of us don't have peace because we are depending too much upon our own intellect, upon our own abilities, upon our own means to get ourselves out of this problem or out of this difficulty. To be sure, we must bear our own burden. We've got to do our part. But oftentimes we do not find peace in our life because we are trying to work it out on our own. We don't seek God's help. We don't seek to find His strength. We don't turn to His Word, and we turn to the words and the wisdom of men as opposed to the words and wisdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they that love the law." Our strength can be found in the eternal Word of God because it is God's power unto save, Romans 1:16. And when we read about God's power unto save, Romans 1:17 says, "Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Where do we get that idea from? Philippians chapter 4. Take a look at verse number 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be made known unto all men." Why? Because the Lord is near to help. The Lord is at hand. That's the key, is putting our trust and our faith in Jesus and who He is. This is an opportunity for us to show to the world how it is that we're making it through this crisis at the moment. So many of us turn inward. So many of us sort of shuffle our feet and put our head down and we say, woe is me, instead of looking at this as an opportunity in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, to say, this is what stabilizes me. That the hope I have in Christ Jesus can be an anchor, both sure and steadfast. That this hope is a full assurance that the writer reveals in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. The times of pain can be the Christian's finest hour. When everything else is falling down around the world and people's lives, and yet we're the rock of Gibraltar. We are solid. We are sure. Not that we don't cry. Not that we don't hurt. That's a part of living. It's a part of life. The fact that we don't go off the deep end, as it were. That we maintain our sensibility. We let our moderation, or literally some translations say it correctly, so our reasonableness in this process. That as we look at any particular problem, we look at it through the lens of Scripture. We look at it through the lens of God. And we see and understand more about what life is about, and that God has never promised that everything is going to be perfect in this world. We learn how to deal with our family problems, with the world's problems. We have conflict in our home. We have conflict among our friends. How do we deal with that conflict? Scripture reveals that to us. It's an opportunity for us to show peace to the world. And yet sometimes we get on Facebook and we rant and we rave and we criticize and we're all about all the problems that are going on in the world, and we bemoan the fact that this person is doing this and saying that, and we seem so despondent. And then people read our posts and they say, well, there's not much peace among those Christians, is there? Let your reasonableness be made known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. We above all people ought to be happy and joyous. And so as Paul reveals to us in Philippians chapter 4 about the peace of God that passes all understanding, it involves, number one, our being in the Lord. It involves, number two, our finding strength in the Lord. And it involves, number three, our turning to the Lord. Look at verse number 6 and 7. We want to have peace. Paul says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything. Do I need to say that again? In everything. By prayer and by supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We do it with thanksgiving. And when that happens, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We rob ourselves of true, genuine peace because we don't turn it over to God. Because we as Christians who are to be a people of prayer sometimes fail in living a life of prayer and in being in constant prayer. Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I've known some people. I knew a lady a number of years ago who was struggling with conflict in her life. She thought she was beginning to see things. She was a new Christian. She didn't understand. She'd been on some different medication, and she thought, well, maybe that's it, and I don't know what's all going on, and I'm not sure how to sort this out, and is it Satan, or what, you know, is he trying to discourage me? I've just obeyed the gospel. I finally learned the truth. And she had all these things swirling in her mind. And as so often the case for all of us, what do? We get out a piece of paper, or we go through our mind, and we go through these mental gymnastics, and we calculate, and we try to figure out, well, I know we need to do our part, and we need to think correctly. And as we talked about and even looked and examined this passage, I just lovingly asked her, have you prayed about this? No, I thought it was just something I was doing wrong, or a physical problem. It may be that there are some things that are going to have to be adjusted in your medication. There may be some things that are going to have to change in your lifestyle to help your mental health. I realize that. But if we're not pouring our hearts out into God and leaving it at His feet, as we think about prophets and kings of old, whether it was Hezekiah who received those letters and was threatened by the Assyrian army, who took those letters and laid them before the temple of God, the throne of God, or whether it is in our challenges in life and we fail to do that, we're not going to have peace in our life. But peace comes from being able to pour our heart out into God and say, God, here's how I feel. Here's what I'm going through. I need your help. God, I can't do it on my own. I want this cup to pass from me. But God, in the midst of all that, I find strength to know whatever it is, Lord, that you want me to do, I can do it.
Great peace is ours when we learn not only how to pray, to truly practice supplication, to not get so caught up in wondering about the precise, beautiful terminology that sometimes we feel like we have to utilize. And don't get me wrong, we ought to use lofty terms. We ought to go to the Psalms and find terms that will help us articulate our love and our feelings about the current situation. But sometimes we just need to say, Abba, Father. God, I don't even know what to say. God, I don't even know how to first begin with the problem. God, I'm hurting. And I need you, God.
When's the last time we prayed like that? And if we haven't, I suggest that maybe we don't have a peace that passes all understanding. But then number four, this peace of God that passes all understanding not only involves our turning it over to the Lord, but Paul says it involves our living right before the Lord. Thinking right, yes, according to verse number 8, but look at verse number 9. Those things which you have heard are both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Yes, I need to do my part. We sometimes don't have peace because we have failed to follow the law of God. We commit sin, or we don't trust in God and His promises and what He said. And so Paul writes this tremendous letter, among many other letters, in this great body of literature of the New Testament and the whole Bible, and reminds us of what we need to do. That these things have not been written to rob us or to hurt us or to maim us, but they've been written for our good, as Paul told the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy. The things you have learned, you received, and heard, do. When we don't do what God has asked us to do, when we're not as loving to our wives as we should be, when we're not as patient with our children as we ought to be, when we're not consistent and diligent in our attendance in the assemblies of the body of Christ, we're not always going to have that peace that passes all understanding. And so Paul, a great example as he is in this marvelous book and in his own life, shows to us that he himself practiced what he preached. He trusted in God. He prayed to God. He found himself in the Lord, seeking to live right. And so in his most difficult hour, as he faces his own demise, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So that as he faced the crisis of death, he had this contentment and this peace. Now, if you'll bear with me for just a moment. That's the textual analysis. What about a personal one? I struggled over this lesson. I suppose as preachers, we all want to preach lessons that are stirring, that are helpful, that are first and foremost faithful to the text, especially before a group of preachers that allows us to maybe dig a little more deeply into the text. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we might just lose a little personal connection along the way. And it finally hit me. What is it that I need to say? To describing to others a peace that passes all understanding, do I have it myself? It's been there many times. At times, maybe it's waned. But the older I get, the more I study, the longer I live as a Christian, the more joyous my life is. Oh yes, the more things I encounter that are painful, the more I see, the more I realize how life is hard. And I've seen a lot of people in the church that are hurting. I've seen people outside. I know there are probably people tonight that are hurting. I want to tell you, for me, as I consider the peace that passes all understanding, for me, what it is that allows me to have that. Even when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, my wits end, the pressure of life, the struggles of trying to get things done, what is it that helps me? What is it that preachers need to be reminded of? I'm going to tell you, number one, it's the all-sufficient, powerful Word of God. Passages that we all know and that we all hold so dear, that all Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Passages that teach us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Passages that remind us that God's Word is truly powerful, that it is that which not only produces faith in us, but sustains us in faith, so that as we consider people of faith from the past who have struggled, people like Habakkuk, from which Paul quoted in Romans 1:17, we read about a person who saw the injustices that were going on in his world, who saw the conflict and the turmoil and the hatred and the evil, the kind of things that are happening in our world right now. I wonder, God, how long are you going to allow this to happen? God, your pure eyes didn't even look upon sin. And we go from that to a man who wants to appear before God and for God to demand of God that he answer him as regarding these questions, to a man who at the end of the book says, I don't care if there are oxen in the stall, if my grain bins are full, it doesn't matter. I'm going to serve you, Lord. And you find a man who found joyous peace. And you know what it was that made the difference? Habakkuk 2 tells us that God spoke to him. And when he heard the word of God, he trembled. It's a beautiful, marvelous book that reminds us of our own struggles and our own trials in life, but of the power of the word of God. That reminds us that Paul himself relied upon the Word of God. That people of old, that Peter spoke about the Word of God in the midst of trials and struggles and suffering that Christians were facing. And he reminded them that baptism separates us from all of that. That we're a Christian. A passage that sometimes we only study and think about in trying to convert the lost. And rightfully so. But a passage that's written to all of us. As his baptism saves us, it separates us from that world of hurt, that world of destruction, just as the waters of Noah's day destroyed the earth, and they were saved, 8 souls by water, so we, in a world of wickedness that surrounds us, can still be at peace. Because we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass, it withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the gospel by which was preached unto you, Peter says. So the word of God. I read about people who struggle. I read about people who have problems. And yet I find faith, I find strength, because I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But number two for me, I'm going to tell you what helps me. And that's my family. God's plan is right and true. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he created for him a helpmeet. God knew what he was doing. And if I want to have peace, there's no greater peace than to find the solace that can come from a husband and wife that are united together, that their prayers be not hindered, as they dwell together in knowledge, that as they seek to serve the Lord, they can lean upon each other, encourage each other, help each other. But number three for me, I have a peace that passes all understanding because not only of my earthly family, but because of my spiritual family. I witnessed that and saw that especially these past few days. How is it that in the midst of our hurt, our mournful goodbyes, there is a consoling peace? It's because brothers and sisters in Christ come and they comfort as God has called them to do because God has comforted them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were so encouraged yesterday by a building filled with people who appreciated my father-in-law and my mother-in-law because of their great work in the kingdom. And it was a reminder. Sometimes, though, that maybe we feel like that we're not doing good, and I know Brother Garner at times felt like that, he told me. And you see all of that, and you're reminded, our work is not in vain. What we do is the most important work of all. And so, preachers, when we find ourselves discouraged, and when we find ourselves feeling like giving up, and we feel like that we don't have a contentment within our life, what we need to remember is the Apostle Paul. We need to remember preachers of the past who have struggled as well. And then we see what we got to see yesterday, and we know God's family cares, God's family loves, God's family is there. But I want to tell you most of all, what gives me a peace that passes all understanding is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, the God of peace. I think we don't have much peace because we don't know God. And the more we come to know God, we don't see Him as some sort of God that's whimsical and capricious, just waiting to try to catch us in some sort of fault or sin, but a kind of God that says, look, I loved you before you became my son. I loved you long before that. Even while you were yet an enemy, I loved you because I died for you. The more I come to know God, the more I'm at peace. Because I see that He's a God of comfort, a God of greatness and power. I understand that He wants His people to be comforted. And I see it especially as I end now. In the God that came to this earth and lived among us and suffered like us, who completely understands, but who can calm the storms in our own life. For when Jesus, as God in the flesh, got in His boat with His disciples and set out across the Sea of Galilee, a great and furious storm came down upon that sea, caught the disciples by surprise. And as the winds beat against that boat, the waves began to fill it,
so that it began to sink. They cried out to the Lord, "Don't you care that we're perishing? How is it that you lie asleep?" And he arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said, "Peace, be still. How is it that you have no faith?" And they were all amazed and say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" It's a reminder that the man that could calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee is the man that can calm the storms in our own life with what just a few words, "Peace, be still." I don't know what kind of storm you're going through tonight. You may feel like that your boat is beginning to sink. The winds are beating heavily upon your emotional state and your psyche, and you are feeling despondent, and maybe you've asked, "God, don't you care that we're perishing? Are you asleep?" I can guarantee you and I can promise you that He is not. He's alive and He's well, and He can calm the storm in your life if you'll but turn to Him in faith. Trust in the promises of His eternal Word and the power of His Word. Give your life completely and fully to Him, and you will have a peace that passeth all understanding. Can we help you tonight? Encourage you in some way? Please come as we stand and as we sing.